Good morning to you. Small group notes there. Okay. Don't want to embarrass anyone, but put your hand up if it's your birthday today. There is a terrible rumour going around that someone's birthday, but no one's going to... Myrtle. And is that 60, 60, something like that? 21. Praise the Lord. 91, I understand. 91, praise, that's amazing, isn't it? 91 years old. May the Lord continue to bless you and strengthen you. May the Lord continue to have his favour be upon you, Myrtle. Thank you for your wonderful service to this church over many, many years. You're a blessing, and we love you. Good. Okay. If you've got your Bibles, you want to turn to Romans chapter 12. We're continuing our series looking at the life in the Spirit and ministering like Jesus. We've seen that to minister like Jesus, we need to understand and to exercise that the gifts that God has given to us as his people. And it's the leadership's desire that hopefully by the end of this series and that you will be able to say, each and every one of you will be able to say, I believe that God has got a gift for me. And not only do I believe he's got a gift for me, because I 100% believe that God has got both natural and supernatural gifts for each and every one of us. Doesn't matter who we are, doesn't matter what age we are, doesn't matter our background. I believe that sincerely, that God has got both natural and supernatural gifts for each and every one of us. Every single one of us is in on this. There should be no one sitting on the sidelines, okay? It's really, really important. And as a leadership, we want everyone to be able to come to that place where they say, not only do I believe in the gifts, but actually I know that God has given me this gift. Please help me to use it, to exercise it in faith for the glory of God and for the benefit of the church and the community. Amen? And the ways in which you're going to do that is you're hearing some of these talks and you'll suddenly think, yeah, that can I like that, or I sense that I already have those kind of gifts and I already kind of do those kind of things. And we've looked over a few already, and we're in Romans 12, which is really known as the motivational gifts at the moment. But also in your small groups, as you're looking through the notes, as you're discussing these things, as you're praying about these things, as you're asking one another, because that's often how we discover things, that actually people say to us, you know, have you ever considered doing this? Or, you know, when I look at you, I see this. Do you know that you're really good at doing that? That's why it's good to be part of a group, isn't it? And a small group should be a safe place where you can come and share and talk about this stuff and encourage one another and challenge one another and then step out and use these gifts, okay? And so that's another way in which you should be discovering what those gifts are. And then thirdly, there's another way in which we can, which can help us. It's not, you know... all knowledgeable, as it were, but it's a questionnaire, and we did these several years ago now, but in a few weeks' time, hopefully, we will have enough for every single one of you to fill out one of these questionnaires. And again, it's like one of these Myers-Briggs things. You know, they're helpful, but, you know, you don't sell your house and, you know, it's just an indication, okay? So, but it's another way of just helping us to discover and identify possible gifts that God has given to us, all right? So, these are some of the things that we are looking at. And I'm excited, and Andy's excited, and the rest of the leaders are excited to see what's going to happen in the future. Because this is about body ministry, isn't it? This is not about individual leadership, just one man ministry or one woman ministry or even two people ministry. This is about body ministry. I read a very interesting spiritual article from Harry Redknapp during the week, saying that Arsene Wenger needed to understand that he needs a team around him to manage his football club because he needs some help. And I need some help. Andy needs some help. The leaders of this church need help. The leaders of every church needs help because it's body ministry. Amen? You need to pray for Arsene Wenger, but not too hard. But you certainly need to pray for me and Andy and the rest of the elders. Very hard. Okay, Romans chapter 12, verse 4. In your pew Bibles, it's 1139. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. We have different gifts according to the grace given us. If a man's gift is prophesying, then let him use it in proportion to his faith. If he's serving, then let him serve. If he's teaching, let him teach. If he is encouraging, let him encourage. If he's contributing to the needs of others, then let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. So this morning, we're up to this gift of leadership. And the gift of leadership in general is a massive, massive subject, isn't it? It's absolutely huge. And it affects every area of life in every nation and every people group. You need leadership, don't you? Can you imagine a world without leadership? Can you imagine the UK without the royal family? Some of you will say yes. Can you imagine the UK without a government, though? Without a prime minister? Without all the leaders? Can you imagine an army without a general? Probably not very helpful. Or can you imagine a school without head teacher, guys? Or without any teachers? Would that be helpful? Well, maybe one day. Or any other system where it needs leadership, it would be chaos in most cases, wouldn't it? Things would break down and there wouldn't be any direction or anything working well. See, leadership is a necessity. But what actually is it? What actually is it? Well, I've got some famous people, some famous quotes from famous people. And is there a picture of them? Okay, we've got some famous people. Can anyone tell me who they are? Who's the guy in the top left-hand corner? Truman, Harry Truman, that's right, ex-president, USA. Who's the next one? Sorry? Oh, yeah, Facebook. Yes, the lady who's the COO of Facebook, Sheryl Sandberg. Anyone ever heard of her? No? Well, she's famous in the States. Lots of quotes from her about leadership. Who's the next one? Bill Gates. Everyone knows him, don't they? What about the next one? Sorry? Set one down, yeah, Montgomery. Okay, what about the next one? Dave Montgomery. If I said Polo. No. Marco Polo. Come on, where's all the fashion gurus here? Ralph Lauren, yeah. Okay, what about the next guy? If I said Brandy, you would say... Okay, what about this last one? Margaret Thatcher. What about the one above? Leo Tay. Okay. Fantastic. Let me read out some quotes from them then. Right, or let's see these quotes and you can tell me who you think said it. Leadership is the ability to get others to do what they don't want to do and to like it. God. I want that gift. Who do you think said that? It was Harry Truman. Okay, what about the next one? Don't follow the crowd, let the crowd follow you. Who said that? Margaret Thatcher said that. Do you know, and this, you get a kind of glimpse about what they think leadership, this leadership she's saying is about being out there. You need to be, people need to be following you. And someone once said to me, do you know how you're a leader? And I said, no, it could be pretty scary. They said, well, if you're a leader, then when you turn around, there should be at least one person behind you. If there's not, then you need to sit down. But also the first one is about influence, isn't it? Somehow influencing people to do something, even though they don't want to do it. Okay, what about next? Leadership is the ability... Was it? Oh, we got a bit carried away there. Was it? A leader has the vision and conviction that a dream can be achieved. They inspire the power and energy to make it happen. Do you know who said that? It's that great spiritual man, Ralph Lauren. But he's talking about vision, seeing a vision, dreaming something, and then being able to inspire others to get it done, make it happen. Oh, next one. Leadership is about making others better as a result of your presence and making sure that impact lasts in your absence. Interesting. Bill Gates? No. Close. Is someone... It's this little Facebook lady, Sheryl Sandberg. Interesting, though. But she's got a point, isn't she? Because often what often you see happen in great leaders are once they've gone, everything falls apart. Okay, next one. A leader is a dealer in hope. Anyone? Not dope, hope. Anyone know who that is? That was Napoleon. And they needed it when they knew he was coming. Next one. A leader is best when people barely know he exists. When his work is done, his aim fulfilled, they will say, we did it ourselves. That's interesting, isn't it? That's a different type of leadership style there. Okay. Leadership is the ability to rally men and women to a common purpose. Do you know who said that? Oh, in fact, I forgot to tell you who said the other one. It was the Chinese philosopher, Lao Tzu, is it? How you pronounce that? What about this? Who said that? Montgomery. Yeah, he did. He did. Yeah, it is. It's about getting people together. Okay, next one. And last one. As we look ahead to the next century, leaders will be those who empower others. Bill Gates said that. Bill Gates said that, didn't he? But do you know, I think that when we look ahead, and as a leadership, we're looking ahead to the autumn in particular because of our desire and our desire, God's desire, I believe, for us to plant this community over in New Malden Manor. And as we do that, then there's going to be new and fresh opportunities for leadership, for service. And I believe that as we look forward to moving in that direction, that Jesus will empower us and equip us with the gifts we need to both do that over there and to do that here. So we have that kind of encouragement, don't we? Which is why we want to look at these different things. But leadership, yes, a big subject, and the different kinds of leadership styles in different societies over different ages. But just quickly, these are the three ones. There's been dictatorship. It's a form of leadership, not particularly a pleasant one. But it's when people are not free to choose. They can't question. And it's a leadership that takes the form of really, it's about fear. And it's about forced. It's opposed on people. And but it's true, isn't it? Dictatorship. It's people like Idi Amin, people like Saddam Hussein. And again, literally just this week, I read another article on, I can't remember when it was, but it was this week. And it was about Mugabe's a wife, who was saying, because people were accusing him of being a dictator. Is he not? But her point was, well, over, you know, the overwhelming majority of the people vote for him every single time he gets, you know, elected. And because people are saying, because it's corrupt, it's fixed, it's fear. And so she said, no, she reckoned that even when he died, because he's 92 now and he's been asked to stand again, she said even when he died, and they would put the coffin out and she said he would still get into power. They would still vote for him because that's how much they love him. You see, that's how she sees it, but most people see him as a dictator. And that's a form of leadership. It's not a pleasant one, but in church, that should never happen. The next one is democracy. Every person has the right to choose or even to potentially change the leadership. And that's what we got here, isn't it? And obviously last year, the UK people chose to exit Europe. That's democracy. They chose that. And then theocracy. God's rule and reign, when actually it's kind of delegated authority down, but it's God's commands, God's rule. And you can say, well, there's not many countries who do that today, but some of the Islamic countries like Saudi Arabia and Yemen. I mean, you could even say the Vatican or something if you're trying to find a Christian, where there is some kind of, where God is the all authority, and it's kind of like the Pope who leads under him or whatever. I don't know if you'd agree with that, but yeah. So there's kind of different styles, as it were. And then, but what does the New Testament have to say about leadership? Well, there are different words, different Greek words for leadership in the New Testament, and I'm going to just share a few of them now. The first is episkopos, and it's translated as overseer. And if you turn to Philippians 1, this is Paul writing to the church in Philippi. He says, to all the saints in Christ Jesus at Philippi, together with the overseers. And the word is episkopos, and it means, yeah, it means like bishops. It's those who've got this wider kind of delegated authority for that region, for that, those churches in that area. And obviously as a Baptist church, we don't have kind of bishops. We have regional ministers who have delegated authority to care for us, really, and to help us and to resource us and things like that. And we need to pray for them. We do need to pray for them. It's people like Phil Barnard and David Sasanya and Kumar. Kumar, who literally just lost his father last week, so we can definitely pray for him and remember them in your prayers. Because although they're not seen as kind of authority figures in terms of Baptist churches, because every Baptist church is autonomous, self-ruling, self-funding, and no, they can't come in and tell us exactly, you know, what we need to do, or but they can help us and they can advise us and they can guide us. But they need our prayers, and there's that kind of sense where they have this authority from God, this leadership role and responsibility to oversee. And it may be that you know, sometimes it's good to get influence from people outside who are outside of your situation and see the bigger picture. And you know, people are good. There are some people who've got that gift to see the bigger picture. You know, they've got kind of vision; they can see things differently. Second word is presbyteros, and this word is used the most in the New Testament, and it's translated as elder. And if you turn to Titus, book in Titus verse 5, chapter 1, verse 5, this is Paul speaking again. He said, the reason I left you in Crete was that you might straighten out what was left unfinished and appoint elders in every town as I directed you. So there was Paul going around planting churches, doing evangelism, planting churches, and then he's directing the local people to put elders in place, to put these guys in place. And the whole theme of that is kind of, it's about maturity. They've got to be people who are mature, that leaders in place who are not kind of... they're not young Christians to the extent of that they haven't been following the Lord that long, so they, you know, they've got no spirituality. But it doesn't mean that they're old either. It's not about age. It's about maturity in terms of character and spirituality. And you know, you can be old and still immature, can't you? Anyone know of any old people who are immature? Yeah, don't say me. But you can be young and be more mature, can't you? And it's the same spiritually. You know, I know people have been in church all their life, but they're not particularly very spiritually mature. And opposite, only people who have been a Christian just a few years, and they're much more spiritually mature in their faith and in their walk with God. And it was important for Paul that these guys had this maturity because they were responsible for the local running of the church in terms of worship and in terms of teaching and in terms of discipline. These were the elders of the church. So the people like he would be like Andy, myself, Eddie, and Roger and Simon. Again, it's just praying for us because there is this responsibility before God. We have this delegated leadership from God. He's given it to us to oversee this worship, teaching, and discipline as well. And, you know, the kind of fallout from different relationships and things like that. Then the third word they got is poimen, which is translated as shepherd or pastor. And Ephesians 4, verse 1, it's the one that Paul uses in chapter 4, verse 11, when he says it was he, that's Jesus, who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors. And that's the word he uses there, some to be shepherds or pastors. And it's the theme of kind of caring and leading and guiding the sheep. And, you know, a lot of these are kind of interchangeable, as it were, between the eldership and between an elder and a shepherd or a pastor. Because, you know, Andy and I have been called as pastors of this church to function, to love and care and to lead and guide you folks here. But also, it's not just about that senior position. There are many people who have got a pastor's gift, have got a shepherding heart. And they do that within small groups, or they do that on a one-to-one basis. They have a desire to just take care of people and to feed people God's word. So there's these kind of different streams that are running through. Then the last one is diakonios, and it's translated as servant, minister, and it means deacon. And this is the theme is one of servant, of administering, of organizing. And you read about that in 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, that there's that sense where this is, you know, a practical thing. It's spiritual, but it's practical as well. And it's about getting the things done. It's about actually making sure that things are working properly, that the building is functioning correctly, that when we get in here, that when we're doing night shelter, the very first night, the alarms went off, like 2:30 in the morning or something, and I thought, oh, I don't believe this. Very first night, and poor old David. Where's David? Is he here today? I had to ring him up at 2:30 in the morning. But fortunately, he'd only just gone. He hadn't gone that long. But Jan was in bed, bless her. But you know, you need people who can take care of practical things as well, who kind of got that oversight of these things, and happy to get involved in administrating, organizing, to make sure that things actually happen. And we've got a great team of deacons, but you know, there's going to be opportunity in the autumn for that to be changed and to be added to in lots of different ways. So there's this kind of sense of that leadership. There are different levels to it, and in some sense every single one of us lead in different ways. But what's the spiritual gift of leadership really all about? Whatever position that God calls you to, this is the most important things. The first is this. It's about calling and gifting. It's not about age, education, or gender. Okay? You know, sometimes we can get caught up in all the political correctnesses of life and of society. But in church, it's always got to be about this. In God's body, it's got to be about the calling and the gifting. What's God called you to? What's he gifted you to do? And trying to get the right people in the right places. Now, there will be times when people serve in different places where not quite their thing, because there is a need. And that has to happen at times. But if we can get as many people who are gifted in the right areas, at the right place, in the right times, doing the right things, then it's going to be so much more helpful. So calling and gifting is not on age. If you turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. See, you may be sitting there thinking, well, you know, I can't be a leader because I'm too young. Well, listen to what Paul says to Timothy in 1 Timothy chapter 4, verse 12. He says, don't let anyone look down on you because you are young, but set an example for the believers in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. And until I come, devote yourself to the public reading of Scripture and to preaching and to teaching. Do not neglect your gift. So that's a real challenge to Timothy. And Timothy, how old is he there? Well, he was a teenager when he first met Paul, so maybe this is 10 years later, so he's probably mid-20s when Paul writes this. So he's not young, but he's not old either. But it's a challenge that he says, hey, look, you know, you just get on. You set an example, and that's partly what leadership. You set an example in speech, in life, in love, in faith, and in purity. You know, you lead by example, and you carry on doing what God has called you to do. And don't worry about those people who say you're too young. And you look right through the scriptures, and you can see how God takes people who just felt inadequate or felt that they were too young and not able to do these things. You look, you know, at Gideon. He said, I'm the least in my family. I'm the youngest. How can I do it? You look at Jeremiah, who said, but I'm just a boy. I'm a child. How can I speak for you? Then you get into the New Testament. You look at the disciples. The disciples who Jesus chose were late teens, 20s. They certainly weren't any older than 30. They were young. How many people have we got in this church? How many people here are 30 or under? Put your hand up. We haven't even... Hang on. We just about... You guys, are the because of the youth in the balcony there, we could probably just about make 12. But, you know, the reality is that the disciples were all around... They were teens, 20s. Jesus himself was only 30 when he started. You know, sometimes we think, well, my goodness, you can't give this person because... No, it's about calling and gifting, isn't it? If God's called him and gifting, if God's calling and gifted you, whatever your age, then you go for it. And you have our encouragement and support. I mean, it works the other way as well. If you're thinking, well, I can't do anything in terms of leadership because I'm too old. Moses started at 80. Myrtle? I'll speak to you afterwards. Education. It's not about education. You know, if you turn to Acts chapter 4, verse 13. It says, when they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. What's needed more than anything, the qualification you need more than anything to be in leadership is that you've been with Jesus. It's not that you've been to university. It's not that you've been to Spurgeon's College. It's not that you've been to any other Bible college. More than anything is that you've been with Jesus and that you love Jesus and that you're open to being used by him. Education is good. Of course it is. If you've got both, if you've been educated, you've got a degree, you've been at university, you've got a Bible degree, whatever, it's fantastic. It's even better. But do not discount yourself because you're not educated. The third one is gender. Now, turn to Romans 16. I'm just going to read you the personal greetings from Paul's end of his letter. He says, I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. I love Phoebe. Phoebe was my nan's name. So every time I read that, I think of my nan. So I commend to you our sister Phoebe, a servant of the church. I ask you to receive her in the Lord in a way worthy of the saints and to give her any help she may need from you, for she is a great help of many people, including me. Greet Priscilla and Aquila, my fellow workers in Christ Jesus. They risked their lives for me. Not only I, but all the churches of the Gentiles are grateful to them. Greet also the church that meets at their house. And the list goes on and on. And there's totally different people in this list. But they are men, they are women, they are young, they are old, and they are in some kind of leadership position. See, leadership is about calling and gifting. It's not about age, education, or gender. Second thing spiritual leadership is about is it's about function, and it's not about status. It's a role. It's not a position in terms of a status. If you turn to Luke chapter 22, there's a conversation that's happening. A dispute amongst the disciples. Verse 24 says, a dispute arose among them as to which of them was considered to be the greatest. Jesus said to them, the kings of the Gentiles lord it over them, and those who exercise authority over them call themselves benefactors. But you are not to be like that. Instead, the greatest among you should be like the youngest, and the one who rules like the one who serves. It is totally upside down. But it's important that whatever we do, whatever God calls us to do, it's not because, you know, we are so amazing and wonderful and God couldn't do without us. It's because God, by his grace, has given us the gifts to be able to do these roles and responsibilities. And it's about serving. And it's about sacrificial serving. And that. And Jesus, he led the way there, didn't he? Thirdly, it's about character over charisma. I've got just a list of things that are going to come up here. And I've got a great leadership book. It's called Leaders on Leadership. And these was just like, they did a whole list of the character qualities. And when you read it, if you're not careful, you get depressed. Because they kind of list, and these are just some of them. You know, you can be the most charismatic person going, and that's great, and that's helpful if you have got plenty of charisma and, you know, you're able to connect and influence in that way. But if you haven't got any character, it's not going to be helpful. Christ-like character, servant's heart, just like Christ, humility, sensitivity. Times when we need to be courageous. Trustworthy, teachable, optimistic, that the glass is definitely half full, even-tempered, an encourager, joyful, patient, gentle, consistent, forgiving, compassionate, faithful, self-controlled, gracious, loving, wise, persevering. All qualities that whatever kind of leadership we're in, on whatever level we're in, these will help us. The fourth thing is confidence, not arrogance. You know, when we're in these positions, we should be confident, but we're not arrogant. Go back to that passage in Acts chapter 4, and it's that story where Peter and John are arrested for healing in God's name and through the power of Jesus, through the power of the Spirit, healing the guy on the Sabbath, and they're brought before all the religious leaders of the day, and they say to him, by what power or what name did you do this miracle? And in verse 8 it says, then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, the first thing where you're going to get confidence from is from the Holy Spirit. You remember the disciples were the ones who denied Jesus. Peter especially. He'd only just a few weeks earlier denied Jesus. They were the ones who were hiding away. Then when the Holy Spirit, the gift of the Holy Spirit is poured out, there's suddenly, there's a new confidence. There's a new courage that comes. And here they are. They're out on the streets. They're preaching the good news. They're healing the sick. And they stand up and they say, Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit. And he begins to preach to the religious leaders of the day. They were confident because of the Holy Spirit. You see, the gifts that God gives to us, we can have confidence in them because they come to us through the Holy Spirit. They were confident because of the Lord. in the name of the Lord. In verse 12, he said, salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to men by which we must be saved. Now, some people say that's arrogance. That's not arrogance, that's the truth. And we can have confidence that if God calls us to something, then Jesus will equip us and he will be with us in it. And then they were confident because of their experiences, what they experienced as they stepped out. They experienced God working in them and through them, just like he said he would. And we can have that same thing, that is in leadership, as we step out, and it's scary and it's nerve-wracking. And but as we step out, that we know that we're not doing this alone, that God has called us to this, that God will equip us for this, and that through the Holy Spirit, he will help us and give us everything we need to be able to lead in the right way. And as we do that, as we trust in him, our experience will be that he is faithful to that. He's faithful. And then finally, just to say that leadership is recognized, not just appointed. If you turn over to the next page, Acts chapter 6. It says, in those days when the number of disciples was increasing, the Grecian Jews among them complained against the Hebraic Jews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. So the 12 gathered all the disciples together and said, it would not be right for us to neglect the ministry of the word of God in order to wait on tables. Brothers, choose 7 men from among you who are known to be full of the Spirit and wisdom. We will turn this responsibility over to them, and we will give our attention to prayer and ministry of the word. This proposal pleased the whole group. They chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit. How did they know that Stephen was a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit? How did they know? It's not a trick question. How did they know? Because they'd seen something. They'd seen something. They'd seen him in operation. They'd seen him at work. And so therefore they recognized it. It wasn't, you know, like somehow someone self-appointed and put themselves forward and said, well, I think I'm going to be the next Billy Graham or whatever. No, it was recognized. And what I'm hoping and praying is that, you know, that over the next few weeks and months, in your groups especially, that people will begin to recognize. And that myself and Andy and the elders will begin to recognize the gifts within each of you. And then we'll be able to release you like these guys. Because see what happens when it says in verse 7, after they released these people, it said, the word of God spread. The number of disciples in Jerusalem increased rapidly, and a large number of priests became obedient to the faith. We want to see that happen, don't we? We want to see people come to faith. And we want to be a church that's constantly looking outwards and focused outwards. And for that to happen, it needs each and every one of us to play our part and to use the gifts that God has given to us. And one of those gifts is leadership, the spiritual gift of leadership. I wonder, have you got it? And if you have, will you be courageous and exercise it? Let's pray. If the band want to come up, that'd be great. Father, we thank you that you're the giver of every good and perfect gift. And Lord, we acknowledge our total need and dependence upon you to lead us. Lord, we thank you for the measure of leadership that you give to us, the measure of authority that you give to us. It comes from you. And Lord, we pray, Father, that in the coming weeks and months that you would be speaking to people, that you would be showing people, that you would be showing us, the elders, where this gift of leadership is being released amongst the people here. Father, you know the desires, the plans that we have in the coming months. And Lord, we ask, Lord, that you'd raise up new leaders, fresh leaders for every area that needs to be covered. whether it be in preaching or teaching or in eldership, whether it be in small group leading or children's work or youth work or wherever it may be, Lord, we pray in the name of Jesus and through the Holy Spirit, Lord, that you would release this gift amongst us so that we may be fruitful and effective for you. Lord, that we would see you add to this fellowship and the one in Mourne Manor and beyond. Father, we look to you. We call out those gifts in the name of Jesus. Amen. Amen. Thank you. If you sense that God is stirring you or speaking to you about any of these gifts, then please do speak to Andy or myself or your small group leaders. And we will be happy to be praying and seeking God. But let's stand. And we're going to finish our time together by singing the song, Servant King.